It's a great blessing to see all of you and be with you today. I send you greetings, bring you greetings from my wife. She wishes she could come, but we still have two children at home. We have our three older children are away at college. And the United States is pretty wide. It's 3,000 miles across. And we live in California on the west side. And our kids, all three kids are on the east coast, 3,000 miles away. I think they looked at the map. And they said, how far can we move away from home and still be in the U.S.? And that's where they chose to go to school. So we just had our third son. He moved away to college. So we're kind of in that stage of life where we still have two girls at home, a 16-year-old girl and then a 13-year-old girl. So I'm now surrounded by women in my house. My two sons left me, and our oldest daughter, she's away at school too. So that's my family. I've been the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Laguna Creek, for 18 years. And, camera. I see the camera. I'm just trying to get ready. I'll try to strike a good pose. Before I moved to Elk Grove, the city that I live in, I was the janitor, the toilet cleaner at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 5 years. I got saved in a different denomination. I was raised in a non-Christian home. My parents weren't Christians. And I never went to church. First time I ever saw a Bible, I was 15 years old. We didn't ever go to church on Christmas. We were very non-religious. And my dad's an atheist, and he still is. My mom has gotten saved. My parents were divorced a couple years before I got saved. And I gave my life to the Lord, and I was saved in a denomination. I went to their university to learn the ministry, and I didn't really fit in. And the Lord sent me to Calvary Chapel and taught me the ministry kind of in a unique way. I had my degree from the university to be a pastor, a minister. Yet there I was cleaning the bathrooms and sweeping the grounds and learning what ministry really is about. And having said that, I want to share this morning with you maybe a topic. It's one of the difficult things about being a Christian, and that is that we still go through trials. And sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't understand. And we don't understand why God would allow these things to happen. We know he can do anything, and he could have stopped this thing from happening, or he could have made things go a different way, but for whatever reason he didn't. And now we're living with these circumstances. And so we're ultimately going to be in Matthew chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, we're not going to start there because I want to give you the background. If you look in chapter 11 of Matthew, the first couple verses, it says, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now this John that he's referring to, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a very unique person in all of human history. His birth was foretold by an angel before his mother became pregnant. Actually, he was descended from the tribe of Levi. He was a son of Aaron. He was in the priestly family. His father, Zacharias, was a priest. So he was unique in that sense. But his parents were older. They were past really the age where they would have children, and they kind of given up hope that they would have children. And while his father was in doing this ministry in the temple, an angel appeared to him and said that you're going to have a son. And he didn't believe. And the angel told him, well, you don't believe. Well, you won't be able to speak, until your son is born. And he came out and he was, he's excited and agitated and he couldn't talk, and he trying to communicate. Well, John's birth foretold by an angel, and John's had a very unique ministry in all of the Bible. His ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. You could say that all the prophets were preparing the way for the Messiah, but John was sort of the very last one. And a very important ministry. And in the background, you remember when Jesus was baptized? Where was John baptizing? Was he in Jerusalem? Was he in Judea? Was he in the city? Was he where the people were? Was he working as a priest? Was he serving like his father as a priest? Do you remember where he was? He was in the bush. He was out in the wilderness. At some point, we don't know what happened, but at some point, John decided that he didn't fit in, that what was happening with the priesthood was so corrupt. While his mother and father were godly, the priesthood and the family of the priesthood was very, very corrupt. And John rejected it. And at some point, John went out into the wilderness. And he kind of was a little bit eccentric or crazy. He wore clothes that were a little different. He had this leather belt that was around him. And he ate, you know, bugs and honey, I think. Do you know to dip the bugs to make them taste better? And he's out in the wilderness. And he's preaching a message that was radical, a countercultural. It's like he's looking at his whole society, and he's got a message. And his message, you remember? Repent. He's saying something to the whole nation. And he said, you need to get ready because the Messiah is coming. Make the way of the Lord straight. And people started coming. People were responding. It wasn't that he had a nice building and he had to cover the mirrors and the pictures and take down the scoutmaster's photo from the front. John was just out in the bush, and people are coming from the city, and they're just coming out into the wilderness to hear him speak. And his message isn't a message of feel good about yourself, you're all right, everything's going to be fine. His message is heavy. He's telling people to repent. People are coming out, and they're being baptized by him, and they're confessing their sins. Now, I know DeBeer said you guys are having a baptism, but I don't believe he's going to make you confess your sins. But imagine if someone said, I will baptize you now, tell everybody who you really are. No, just baptize me. They know to have to confess. It was very powerful, very heavy ministry. And he was a radical man of God. He underwent great sacrifice. The priests, you remember, were very wealthy in Jesus' day. Remember what Jesus did to the temple when he cleansed it? Why did he cleanse the temple? They were buying and selling. They were trading. The priests had created this system whereby they were making money, great profit off of the people. And Jesus turned over their tables and drove them out. And they were charging these ridiculous prices for the sacrificial animals. Well, people want to worship, so they'll pay the money. And the priests were some of the richest people in all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of Israel. Was John wealthy? Doesn't seem like John was wealthy. He'd left everything. So he'd sacrificed everything for the Lord. He's fulfilling his call. He's preaching the message. It's not going to be a popular message. It's going to get him in trouble, but he's preaching it faithfully. I want you to have all this reminder. I know you know these stories about John the Baptist, but I want to remind you so that we have the context for what we're about to read. So John is there, and the Lord told him, and he's in the wilderness, that he would baptize the Messiah and that he would know the Messiah because he would see the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon the Messiah. So John is baptizing people and he's waiting to see the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon this person. This isn't the Messiah. And then all of a sudden his cousin Jesus comes. And he had known Jesus. Their mothers were related. And he said, you know, you should baptize me. You know, he had this cousin who was perfect. So he knew that, hey, you know, sorry about when I, you know, we were fighting. And I mean, I don't know what happened. But he, John said, you should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, permit it. It will fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit descended and remained upon him. And John saw, and a voice from heaven spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And John began now to preach that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of his ministry. And then you remember how what happened is, and this is hard for any pastor, John had a congregation. People were coming out of the wilderness. There's all these people. He was a phenomenon. And now Jesus' ministry is growing and John's ministry is shrinking. And that's really hard. You know, you're pastoring a church and then your church is going fine and someone moves and then their church starts to grow and your church goes down. But John, the people came to him, the religious leaders, and they were trying to provoke him, I believe. And they asked him a very provocative question. And they said, you know, everybody, you know, that used to come and listen to you, they're all going to listen to him. What do you think about that? With the microphone in his face. And John gave one of the most amazing statements anybody ever gave, ever, in all of human history. He said one of the most amazing things that a human being has ever said. Remember what he said? He must increase and I must decrease. So John, faithful, even when he doesn't understand, you know, he understands what's happening, but it's affecting him personally. And my status is going down. Jesus' status is going up. And John just says, hey, I'm okay with that. That's what I desire to have happen. In fact, that's why I came, to point people to him. So if everyone goes to him, I want everyone to go to Jesus. I don't care if anyone comes to me anymore. And his disciples began to follow Jesus. And John, his ministry continued, and Jesus' ministry continued, and Jesus moved away. He went up to the Galilee and began his ministry really up in the Galilee and all the healings and things that took place. And then John's ministry really just began to go down as less people were with him. And then John got in trouble with the government because the Jews had a leader who really wasn't supposed to be their leader. He was an imposter. He was part Jewish. His name was Herod. Very, very wicked man. He was living in an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. He'd sort of made a play for her, stole her away. She's kind of a trophy wife. And like, I got my brother's wife. And very proud of it. And John preached against that. And the woman hated John. She hated him. And they had John put in prison for that. So here we have this man who, everything we know about him, he was amazing. He was a faithful man. God gave him a message and he preached it faithfully. He lived a life of sacrifice. He turned away from the world and did exactly what God told him to do. That's a hard thing. It's hard to leave what the world says. Remember what Jesus said about the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they choke out the word. We see that happen to people. Someone that you know, they started walking with the Lord, and then you see the world, they pull away. They want what the world has, and they don't really care about the Lord or the things of the Lord, and the word gets choked out in their life. But John wasn't like that. John, man, he just made a clean break. He's out in the bush. He doesn't care about anything. Doesn't care about himself, and he's preaching about Jesus, preaches faithfully, fulfills his ministry, okay? He did everything the Lord wanted him to do. So you'd think that, well, I've done everything the Lord wants me to do, so therefore, it must be time for me to have a birthday cake, you know, or a celebration, you know. You should sing a song for me, and I should be, you know, sort of, you know, in America, we have the old Western movies, and at the end of those movies, you see the cowboy. He rides off into the sunset. We have that saying in America that everything's turned out okay. Everything is solved. And you see him just sort of on his horse riding off into the sunset. And you go, oh, it's all good. So we kind of think John's going to ride off into the sunset. But what happens with John? Where is he in verse 2? Verse 2 in chapter 11 of Matthew. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. Wait a minute. Where's John? What happened to John? Well, John's in jail. He's in prison. He's suffering. And all he's ever done is what God wanted him to do. And nothing has turned out maybe the way John thought that it was all going to turn out. We don't know exactly what John was thinking, but we can get an insight into what he was thinking by what Jesus said. John heard about the works of Christ, that Jesus was healing people, and he was preaching, things were happening, but remember, so many of the Jews, including Jesus' disciples, they were expecting an earthly kingdom to be established, that Jesus would make himself king, that he would drive out the Romans, that he would reign like David, and they would rule over the world, and that they would be the people that would be above all the other people. They had this conception, a misconception, and John apparently must have thought something like that. And he sends this message to Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 3. And you can get an idea of what John's going through. In verse 3, the message is, are you the coming one? Or should we look for another? That's an interesting thing to say when it's your job to point out who the coming one is. When you were the one that was called by God from your birth to do the very ministry. When you were the one who baptized him and you saw the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon him. Now, John is doubting. Why is John doubting? This is very important. And this is something you have to understand about the Lord that's hard to understand. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, this is one of those truths that's hard. It is difficult to receive. Sometimes our circumstances will make us doubt what we know is true. Does John know that Jesus is the Messiah? I think you could say, yes, he knows. I mean, he baptized him. He saw, I've never heard God speak audibly. And I've never seen the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descend. I mean, God never told my mom that I was going to be born and how great I was going to be. I think if God told my mom about me, she might have, had second thoughts about, getting pregnant. Here's this guy. He has this totally miraculous life. And now his circumstances have made him doubt. John the Baptist is doubting who Jesus really is. Are you the one, or do we look for another? We can sort of guess why he would be saying that. I'm in jail. I thought you were the Messiah. I thought you were going to have my back. I thought that, I'll announce you and then you'll start to show that you're the Messiah. And then, we'll kind of ride off into the sunset together. Everything will get better. You're here. But for me, everything's gotten worse. For John, everything got worse. And now he's doubting. Are you the one? The message is, are you the one? And so he sends these guys, his disciples, and they come to Jesus in verse 4. Jesus answered and he said to them, and when they say, "Who are you the one?" Jesus said, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, that's a biblical reference. The Messiah's ministry was prophesied. And in the Old Testament, we know from Isaiah especially that miracles would mark the ministry of the Messiah, that the blind would see, the gospel would be preached to the poor. Jesus is essentially saying, John, what does the Bible say? You saw these miracles, and obviously your circumstances have made you doubt, but what does the Bible say? Remember, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. John's faith is wavering, and so what does Jesus give him? He gives him the one thing that will bolster his faith. Well, what does the Bible say? John would say, my circumstances would say, you're not the Messiah. Because I'm in jail and it's not looking good. I'm not going to get out. I don't know what's going to happen. My circumstances are saying something to me. And my memory of what you've done, I'm forgetting. And Jesus says, well, what does the Bible say? It's so important when we're going through circumstances that we don't understand, we have to remember what the Bible says. The Bible, Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 said that we take up the shield of faith to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But that shield and that sword, they're related to the word of God. That you get attacked and your circumstances are saying something to you. But we have to be able to stand against that attack and say, well, what did God say? Not what does my circumstance say, but what did God say to me? What does God's word say? Because frankly, to be honest with you, we face things in this life that we don't understand. As a pastor, I've had to do too many funerals in the years of children, of young people, of young mothers, young fathers. And to stand in front of a grieving family, in a congregation that's grieving the loss of a mother of small children who had cancer and died. And they're, you know, I'm the pastor, and they're wanting me to give them something that will help them make sense of something. Why did she die? She's a Christian. She loves the Lord. She's praying for God to heal her of cancer. She has a 12-year-old son and a 10-year-old daughter. And she didn't get healed. She died. She went to go be with the Lord. We were rejoicing for her to be with the Lord, but so many people had so many questions. I mean, we face things in this world that you don't understand. And their difficulties and their challenges. And your circumstances will tell you something. And we have to remember how Jesus is trying to minister to John. And the positive part, I got to be careful because Jesus, I don't want to denigrate the Lord. but what he says after this is tough. So I'd say this is the easy part. The easy part is, hey, John, what did the Bible say? What's a prophecy? If you don't remember what you did, then what did God say? What does God's word say? And look at, I'm doing that and it's being fulfilled. Look at the scriptures. But then look at the next statement. And this is something, and this is why I wanted to share this message with you. There's an aspect of Jesus that sometimes is surprising for people. He's tough. Look at verse 6. Here's how he lovingly ministers to John. John's in jail. He's discouraged. And so Jesus says in verse 6, "Blessed is he who's not offended because of me." The word blessed means to be made happy. The surfers would say stoked. They would say, "You're stoked if you're not stumbled by me." I mean, whatever word you'd use, that word that describes a person just, you know, made happy. You're going to be happy if the things that I do don't stumble you. Now, imagine if, I don't know, that's just a tough answer. Imagine if this was you and you're in jail and you're praying, "Oh Lord, you know, just give me a word. I need some encouragement. I'm just trying to serve you and they put me in jail and I don't understand." And then just clear as a bell, this voice in your head says, "You'll be happy if I don't stumble you." You think, "Well, Lord, can I have another encouragement? Give me a different word." Jesus doesn't minister to him maybe the way that he wants to be ministered to. Because I want you to see, notice what happens in verse 7. It says, "As they departed," the ministers or the servants of John, his friends, his disciples, they'd come to Jesus. Jesus gives the message, "Go tell John what you saw, that the Bible's being fulfilled, this prophecy. And then tell him he'll be happy if what I do doesn't stumble him." Basically, he says, "Hey, John, get over it. John, don't let me stumble you, because I'm going to do what I want to do. And if it bothers you, you better get over it. If it's too tough for you, then you better figure something out." I mean, it's a heavy kind of a message. And then these guys walk away and they're leaving. And you see them going down the path. Now, there's a whole crowd around that hears Jesus because he's healing all these people. There's a giant crowd. So all these people heard, I would say, Jesus' private conversation with John. In my home in California, in my closet, there's a box. And in that box are my worldly treasures. It's a small box. It's not very big. Mementos, mostly from my childhood. You know, when I left home, my mom put together some of the things that I had collected as a boy. So it's kind of my childhood treasure box. And in that box, though, are some love letters between my wife and I. And they're in a bag, and they're embarrassing, I should say. You know, I was young and we were in love, and we would use the word in America, we'd say they're mushy. You know, there's just a lot of language that, you know, "You're so, I miss you." And there from letters, when we were first dating, we dated about a year, and I went to England on a missionary trip, and I was gone the whole summer. And in my life, I don't think I'd ever written one letter till that summer. And every day that summer, I wrote letters to my girl back home. We weren't married. We got married a year and then another year later. But she wrote me, and I can remember going to the post every day, you know, to try to see if there was a letter. And my kids know that those letters are in there. And we said, you will never look at those letters. They're just private. They're love letters. They're letters between a man and a woman. And there's nothing in there that's nasty or anything like that, but it's just so, it's private. It's intimate. You know, there's little nicknames that we have, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. It's private. And it's between me and her. You know, there's things that when you have a child and maybe something's happening in public and then you pull your child away and this isn't for everybody else. If I'm going to discipline my child or if I'm going to encourage them or something, it's just between me and them. It's private. Well, this conversation, I think for Jesus to say to John, blessed are you if you're not stumbled by me, that's private, I would say. That's between Jesus and that person. I think we've all had Jesus sort of speak to us, maybe in strong terms, where you just were complaining or whining and have the Lord just sort of discipline you in a way where you think, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord. And it's private. Well, John's rebuke is public. Everybody eavesdropping is hearing this. It's almost like you guys all have my love letters and you started saying out all the nicknames, you know, that my wife and I had. You said, oh, I'm not going to say it. I won't slip. But, you know, you'd say that. I'd say, wait a minute, how did you know? And, oh, we read all those letters already. I'd, oh, no, that's private. So these people are hearing something that's not really meant for them. And so the John's messengers leave, and now Jesus is going to set the whole crowd straight about what he really thinks about John. They would have maybe the wrong impression about what Jesus is thinking about John. So Jesus is going to make it really clear what he thinks about John. And I want you to notice, verse 7, they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, and this is really sort of in some way a rebuke on the multitude. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? All the people that are there that are coming to Jesus, well, John led them to Jesus. So he said, hey, all of you that went to see him, what did you go see? What did you think you were going to find out there? A reed shaken by the wind? You know, a plant, not a tree, not like one of these big eucalyptus trees out here, a strong tree, but a reed that just blows. Wherever the wind blows, the thing moves. One of the things that I'm sure you have it here in South Africa, but we really have this in America. I think Bill Clinton, especially when he became president, he sort of ran his presidency not by his own convictions, but like a reed blowing in the wind. They would just take polls all the time of people. What do the people want? I'm over here. I'm over there. You never knew where the guy was really about. He's over here. He's over there. He's a reed blowing in the wind. Politicians are like that. That you look and you say, what does this person believe? And you say, well, I don't know. They need to take a poll. And then they take a poll and then we'll find out what he stands. Not really a man of conviction or a man of the truth. So Jesus is saying, did you go out and see a politician? Is he like one of your leaders? What did you go out and see in the wilderness? What kind of a man was that you saw out there? Was he someone that's blown around? He's blown away. He has no strength. Verse 8 is it's a veiled reference to Herod, who actually has imprisoned John. Look at verse 8. What did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That's a dig at Herod. What did you go out there to see? And there's another word that we use in I don't know if you guys have ever said this, but it's old school kind of English expression, a Mr. Fancy Pants. Did you go out to see a Mr. Fancy Pants? Herod is a Mr. Fancy Pants. He's a little faffy. He's a little effeminate. He's not masculine. He's not a man. He wears soft clothes. He's in the king's palace. He's a reed blowing with the wind. What did you go out to see? Was John like that? What kind of a man was John? The man that you went out and saw. When you went out there and he was preaching, repent, and people are coming around, and he's telling soldiers what to do. And he's telling tax collectors what to do. And he's telling sinners. And the religious leaders come out and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's not a feffy. He's a man. Jesus is commenting on John's strength. What did you go out to see? Verse 9. A prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? And listen to what Jesus says about John. He says, yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. John's more than a prophet. Now, how can he be more than a prophet in the Old Testament? Let's see, there's prophets and there's prophets. How can you be more than a prophet? Well, there's no such thing as more than a prophet. But listen carefully to what Jesus says. He says in verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. The greatest prophet ever. If you want to know, if you're going to put him in a ranking, is it Moses? Is it Elijah? Well, here's Jesus' commentary. More than a prophet. Of all those born of women, there's not anybody that's been greater than John the Baptist. Jesus' assessment of his life. Now, sometimes people assess us and their assessment is incorrect. And we surprise them and they go, wow, I didn't know that you would be able to do that. And you go, yeah, you know, you should have thought better of me. You know, I could do that. The only assessment that really matters is what Jesus thinks of you. Right? Right? Because if the whole world says, you're awesome, and then Jesus says, I don't know you, well, that's trouble, right? I mean, we just had the passing of Steve Jobs, and I know that he's heard the gospel. You can't hardly find a person alive today that has had as quite an impact on the world as he has had. 56 years old, and he's dead. Well, he was a confessed Buddhist. But, you know, he became a Buddhist in the early 70s. He was in California in the early 70s. And you know what was happening in California to everybody his age in the early 70s. They were all getting saved. And so he knows the gospel. And I'm sure he knows Christians. Whatever, I hope that he had become a believer in his sickness in the last day. I mean, I don't know what happened, but I hope he did. Because guess what? If you gain the whole world but then lose your soul, what profit is that? And the whole world is singing his praises. But what if he died and he stood before Jesus, the whole world's going, whoa, what a man. And then Jesus said, who are you? Well, I'm Steve Jobs. That's my iPad that you have, Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't have an iPad. He created the heavens and the earth. He speaks and there's light, you know, out of nothing. I don't know you. So Jesus' assessment is the only assessment that matters. It's the only opinion that matters. And now Jesus is telling the crowd, this is who I think John the Baptist is. Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You can put John the Baptist right up there. There isn't anybody greater than John the Baptist. I foretold his birth. I watched him his whole life. He obeyed me and went out into the wilderness. He preached an unswerving message. He obeyed me at every turn. When the people left him and they went to go with Jesus, he didn't complain. He's been a man of God this whole time. I'm totally proud of him. He's the greatest of those born of women. He's the man. Now listen, did John the Baptist hear those words? Look again, look at verse 7. As they departed, the guys left. Jesus starts speaking to the crowd. The guys are walking away going, you tell him. Well, I'll tell him the first part. You tell him the second part. Okay, Let's flip a coin, you know, Caesar's head, you know, you tell him in tails. How do we go back and, you know, can you imagine they go back to the cell? John is in prison and they get back to the cell and John's waiting. Well, what did he say? Am I getting out of prison? Is he going to establish the kingdom? Well, not exactly like that. Well, what did he say? Well, he had something to say. Oh, good. Well, what was it? Well, we got there. It was amazing. I mean, there was a blind man and he could see. There was demon-possessed people. The demons were leaving them. There was a guy who couldn't walk. He was walking. I mean, it was just incredible. Well, what did he say? Well, it was cool, John. He said, you go back and tell John all that you saw. And, you know, just like Isaiah had said, Jesus is doing all that. Yeah, but what did he say to me? Well, yeah, that's the part that it's kind of, he just said, you're going to be happy if you're not stumbled. Well, what else did he say? No, that was it. Nothing else? No word of encouragement for me? No, that was your word of encouragement. Remember what the Bible says, and don't be stumbled by what I do. You see, that's kind of how Jesus is. He's like that. You'll find yourself in situations in your life that you don't understand, and your heart will be breaking, and you'll be doubting because of your circumstances, and you'll say, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And he'll say, okay, don't be stumbled by me. He's, you know, lots of times he ministers comfort in certain ways to us that we'd expect, but there are seasons where things are happening and we don't get the comfort that we would desire. We get sort of a strong word of exhortation. Now, that's the message John has. Now, the guys walk away and Jesus says, oh, and crowd, by the way, John's the greatest who ever lived. That would have been nice for John to hear. Can you imagine if they walk in and they go, whoa, you're not going to believe what he said about you. You know Moses? You're up here. You've heard of Isaiah? John, you're the greatest. There's not anybody greater than you. Whoa, well, I am the greatest. You know, I'm number one, greatest of all time. Well, John didn't hear that, right? That's all he heard. You'll be happy if you're not stumbled by me. But that's not all Jesus had to say about him. But that's all that Jesus said to him at that time. Do you see that? There's something happening here. Jesus has more that he could say, but he doesn't say it. Now, what happens to John? Does he get out of prison? No, something very wicked and terrible happens. Reprehensible. One of the gross acts of human history. Where the guy, Herod, who's living with his brother's wife, the daughter, so it's like his niece, it's disgusting. And she comes and does a seductive dance while Herod is drunk with his friends. You imagine how sickening that is? That a man is drinking and out of his mind drinking with all of his buddies and his niece comes in to do a strip dance for them. It's horrible. And this wicked situation, and then in his drunkenness he says, I'll give you whatever you want. Half of my kingdom. And so she goes out and tells her mom, who hated John the Baptist. Herod says, I can, you know, after my dance, anything. She goes, you go back and you ask for the head of John the Baptist. That's how John died. What a horrible thing. You think of this person, his birth was foretold by God. He did everything God told him to do. And a wicked, drunken man in a vile circumstance with this twisted woman in this horrible way conspiring, and that's how he dies. It's horrible. It's a horrible story. Herod hears that and realizes, oh, I've made this vow. He didn't want to kill John. And Herod was just he's a messed up guy. And he went and told the executioner, go take John's head, put it on a platter, and bring the head of John the Baptist and give it to this woman. What an ignominious death. Like, what a like if you think of who he was and what happened to him, it's a horrible thing. Now, I want you to think about something. You're John. You're struggling because of your circumstances. You send a message. You send your friends and you say, hey, go talk to Jesus and ask him what's going on. Like, what is he the one? And the guys come back and they go, yeah, Jesus said you need to, like, not be stumbled. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and you just got to live with it. And now John in the dirt, in the prison, you know, there's no electricity. He's not in a palace. He's in a prison. And what did he do? You know, my feeling is he did what you and I do. Probably wept, cried out to God, begged for help, to understand. wondering and surrendering his life again, saying, well, I'm not going to be stumbled. I don't understand what he's doing, but I'll humble. Well, Lord, whatever you're doing, you know, whatever your plan is, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I surrender to it. I don't understand it. And some time goes by, not very long, and all of a sudden they come to your cell and they say, come. And it's the executioner. And John the Baptist is taken and he's laid on a block of wood. They take a sword or axe or something and they hack off his head. And that's the end of John the Baptist's life from one perspective. And you could look at it and say, well, that's horrible. And it is horrible. It's a horrible situation. But think about this. John the Baptist, they put his head down on the block of wood and he closes his eyes and he says, well, I don't understand. This isn't really how I thought this was going to turn out. I didn't think this is how it was going to end up. But the will of the Lord be done. And he closes his eyes, and then he opens his eyes, and he's not in prison. He opens his eyes, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and there's everybody, and he's outside of time. This isn't a commentary, by the way, on the afterlife, so don't miss the point here. John's delivered. And what he didn't hear on earth, everybody, can you imagine? Everybody begins to cheer. And Moses comes up and says, hi, I've been wanting to meet you. You're John the Baptist. Whoa, you're Moses. You look just like Charlton Heston, I can tell, you know, from the movie. And the prophets come to him and they go, John, you did it. You did it. You were the greatest. The greatest? I was doubting. I was just in the... Did you guys see me in the cell? Did you see that part? You see, here's the thing. Once John closes his eyes on earth and opens his eyes in heaven, the earth looks totally different, doesn't it? The trials look totally different. I can remember... I've had things happen in my life, just like you have. I remember we have 5 kids, but we also had 3 miscarriages. And one of our miscarriages, my wife was about 4 and a half, almost 5 months pregnant. And this particular child, the egg and the sperm didn't meet, you know, and travel down and attach in the uterus in the fallopian tube. In the tube, they met, and then the baby began to grow in the tube, and which was killing my wife. What happened was, we found out is that as the baby grew in the tube, which would kill her and the baby, the tube disconnected and my wife started having internal bleeding. And we didn't even know she was pregnant. She was bleeding inside. The blood didn't come out. And it actually turned out to be on Christmas Eve that all this stuff kind of came about. I was working at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and that church is busy every night of the week. There's thousands of people there every day. And so my job was to clean it. So the holidays were a great time to clean it. You know, the people weren't around. So there was some offices that I was going to try to clean on Christmas Eve. And I was getting ready to clean the carpet. I was going to be there another 5 hours. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to go home. This is before cell phones. You know, we didn't have a cell phone. And I was like, Lord, this is a great time to clean. You know, I need to get this stuff done. And the Lord said, you need to go home. So I just went home. When I got home, my wife was almost passed out. She was laying on the couch. And I said, what's wrong? And we had 2 little children at the time. And she said, I don't know what's wrong. I can't breathe. And I said, this is crazy. And so I was going to take her to the emergency hospital, the emergency room. And I put the kids in the car. And I came back upstairs. And she was laying on the ground by the front door, unconscious. She had tried to get up and had actually fainted, passed out. And I woke her up and I said, are you? She was like, I can't breathe. I'm lightheaded. And I picked her up and I carried her to the car, went to the hospital, called my mom from the hospital, asked her if she could come and pick up the kids. And they ended up finding out that she lost over half of her blood, was floating around inside of her abdomen. That's why she couldn't breathe. It was pushing up on her diaphragm. She couldn't expand her lungs because so much fluid she'd lost. And the doctor said she's pregnant, and the the tube is pulled away. They did an MRI. They could see it, or a whatever kind of a scan. It wasn't an MRI. And they said she has to have an emergency surgery, and she's probably going to have a blood transfusion. And this is back in the early 90s, and the AIDS thing was out, and the blood supply wasn't really safe. You know, there was people that were getting AIDS from blood transfusions. And the doctor said, you know, she may not make it. She's lost a lot of blood. She's young, but she's lost a lot of blood. She may not make it. If she makes, she's going to have a blood transfusion. There's a risk of AIDS. He's telling me all this. It's Christmas Eve. I'm in the hospital by myself. My mom had got the kids and brought them back to her house. And there's no one in the hospital. And I'm sitting on the hospital, like on the third floor, all by myself. It's dark. And there she's in the surgery. And I'm sitting there, and I started crying. I was thinking, man, I love this girl, and I've got these two little kids, and what in the world is happening? You know, Lord, I'm just doing what you want me to do. And I don't understand. And I just, you know, I just broke down. And I want to tell you something, and this is something that you know. The Lord met me. The Lord met me in a way that I can't describe. It was like I wasn't alone in that hospital anymore. Jesus was in that room with me. And he was ministering to me. And he didn't tell me my wife was going to live. He just told me that he'd be with me. And I didn't know. He didn't say, hey, she's going to live. It's going to be all right. He just said, I'll be with you. And when you go through trials, here's the thing about Jesus. When you go through trials, he's not maybe going to get you through that trial. You may not make it. You may die. John the Baptist died in prison. But we always have to see our life in light of heaven. I think when John the Baptist closed his eyes on the earth and he opened his eyes in heaven, I think it looked different. You know, you can look back and go, man, the Lord's awesome. You know, look at where I am, and look at what happened, and look what Jesus did. And look, there's everybody. There's my mom and dad, and there's everybody. And we're here now forever, and Satan is gone, and Jesus reigns, and sin is gone. What happens with our trials is when we get in this way where we only see our life in light of earth, and it can be overwhelming. And I just want to let you know that when you're going through trials, the Lord will sometimes come and say, hey, don't worry, your wife's going to be okay. He does that. And that's a blessing when he does. But that's not hard to deal with. What's hard to deal with is when the Lord comes and says, you know what? You're not going to get better. Don't be stumbled. And what I want to encourage you guys in is your personal relationship with Jesus. That's all that matters, is that you know Jesus. All that matters is that you know him and that you walk with him. Because having a personal relationship with Jesus is the only way that you're going to get through this life that's filled with trials. Now, thankfully, you know, we have lots of blessings. But this is this is the day when you guys lost the rugby match. Sorry to remind you. So I've got a message of encouragement when everything's bleak. You know, we look at sport and we get upset about a victory like that. But then, you know, then it's a bummer. You know, I love baseball in the United States. My baseball team lost this year. The worst collapse in baseball history. They had an 8-game lead going into September, and they blew their lead. And I'm grieving still. So I know your pain, sports. But then there's the real life issues. And I just want to encourage you, don't be stumbled by Jesus. Don't be stumbled by Jesus. Because if it doesn't make sense now, it will make sense someday. And he will never, ever fail you. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He will take it, and he will do something out of it. And you'll look and you'll think, man, I never want to go through that again. But look what the Lord did. And I don't know how he did that. I don't know how. But he did it. And so I just have that word for you from John the Baptist's life, that Jesus is doing something, and don't be stumbled by it. Just remember, John the Baptist, he went through it in a way probably that most of us won't experience, a very deep valley. He He went through the valley of the shadow of death. But like David, you know, his rod and staff will comfort me. So let's pray. Father, you know each one of us. You know what we're going through. You know, Lord, the trials that we've been through in the past. You know what we're going to go through in the future. And you love us. Lord, we don't understand so many things that happen, why you allow them to happen, but we know that you're good, Lord, and we know that you're God. We know that you love us. But Lord, like John the Baptist, sometimes our circumstances begin to speak to us and we doubt you. We don't understand why you've allowed what you've allowed. And I pray, Lord, and ask in Jesus' name for each one who's listening. And that might be later too, Lord, on the internet or by a CD or some other way that they hear this message. But Lord, whoever is listening, whatever they're going through, we ask, Lord, together for ourselves and for whoever might be listening, that you would speak, just like you spoke to John. You know what we need to hear. And Lord, if you spoke to us, it would be enough. It may not be exactly what we want to hear, but Lord, you're always good. You always speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we close our eyes on this earth, we'll open them in heaven to be absent from our bodies, to be present with you. We know that John won the victory, that Herod, in fact, didn't win. He died and he was eaten by worms. He was destroyed. You didn't even speak to him when you saw him. And we know, Lord, that John is with you now. He's been with you ever since that day that Herod took his head. And I'm sure he has no regrets, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to live soberly and righteously and godly in these last days. So bless each one, Lord. And I'm sure there must be some that are going through trials. And I ask you, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you'd help them to find you. And Lord, if we found you, that would be enough. Lord, that you'll take care of everything else. So Lord, reveal yourself to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.